Well, amen. Brother Jay speaks kind of slowly, too. Maybe not as slow as Pastor Weaver, but last week we started lesson two in our series of God's Got This. We had four main points that we were going to talk about and numerous subpoints, but we only got to two of them. So I'll remind you of the ones that we went over and give you a brief review. If you don't have your lesson two, I think we have a few of them back there if you need one. If you threw it away, or if you're like me, you can't remember from one week to the other, you might want to get another copy. Brother Richard's got some, I know. But our main points for this lesson are the realm of Persian power, the revelation of a wicked ruler, the reasoning of ungodly men, and the ruling hand of God. We started out talking about King Ahasuerus, the Persian king. We talked about his kingdom, how great it was. We analyzed it from four different points, remember? Geographically, that it was huge, that he continued to expand it as he conquered different lands. And then we looked at it monetarily, because as he conquered other lands, he took their wealth, brought it to himself and to his kingdom. And he showed it in a couple of different ways. One of the ways that he wanted to promote himself and his kingdom was he had a great feast. Remember that? And the feast was not an ordinary feast. It was 180 days long. Can you imagine a six-month party? That's basically what it was. He was showing his kingdom and how great it was. And then he spent some time building himself such a great temple and a place to worship. And we went over that a little bit. So he showed how great his kingdom was in his material possessions too. And then we analyzed it prophetically. In fact, we went back to Daniel in chapter 7. Daniel was prophesying during the Babylonian Empire, and he prophesied about four beasts that were to come, and the Persian Empire was one of them. And then we looked at it scripturally, and the Bible has a lot to say about people who challenged God, people who had to learn a lesson. We talked about a few of them. We talked about Pharaoh, the lesson he had to learn, and then Nebuchadnezzar ended up eating with the animals, grazing on grass. Belshazzar saw the finger writing on the wall. All these were lessons that they had needed to be taught, that God is in control. He's totally sovereign. And so down through the ages, people have had to learn that, and Ahasuerus did not recognize God as his authority. He thought he was the only authority. And you have to remember, at this time, it was the greatest kingdom known to mankind, and he was the most powerful person in the world during this time. But he would soon find out that every knee shall bow. God put him there, and God would take him out of there. And then we looked at our second point for just a little bit, the revelation of a wicked ruler. During the feast, it says when the king was merry in heart. We're in chapter 1 of Esther. In verse 10 and 11 says, on the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zithar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. And as we broke down some of the scripture, we found out that the king had an evil heart. And there were four things we looked at in his heart. It was an adulterous heart because he had a large harem. And every time he conquered a country, he would bring the young women into his harem for his own lust. Then he had an alcoholic heart, and he had an angry heart, and then an arrogant heart. And we talked a little bit about those. He was a king that had built a great empire, but he didn't have the character to control his own passions. And that's what cost him in the end. His heart was encouraged by alcohol. We talked about that and the problems that alcohol would bring to us if we allow it to overcome us. And we talked about his anger. He had an angry heart. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. We want to pick up in our third point this morning in Esther chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 12 and read just a few verses there. The third point is the reasoning of ungodly men. When men rebel against God, one of the things that happens is their reasoning becomes distorted. And it becomes self-centered most of the time. He made an unreasonable request to his wife. And it looks like the queen had much better character than the king himself did because she refused. In verse 12 it says, "But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. These were his advisors. And he asked them, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains." So let's look just a moment at the queen's refusal to listen to the king. You have to put in perspective, during this time, he had this great feast, but the women were not allowed. As earlier scripture told us, the women had their own banquet. And as they were having this banquet, the king sent his stewards, the people that ruled over his household, to the women and then to the queen and said, "The king wants you to come." She had a choice to make. You know, sometimes we have to make choices. You know, are we going to listen to what the world wants us to do? Or are we going to do what we know is right according to God's word? She had enough character to say, "No, I'm not going to humiliate myself to come in there." And we talked a little bit last week about women being objectified. In other words, degraded through the years. And especially during these times, women were looked down upon. They were looked on as a useful tool. And so she decided, "No, I'm not going in there." So then he had to get some consultation from his advisors. Now, I think we need to remember and think about advisors. Think about even our president and the people he has surrounded him. He's appointed people supposedly to give him advice. And hopefully they give him sound advice, and he listens to that advice. Sometimes that always doesn't happen. And in this case, it didn't happen. Think of these seven men. They were the princes. There were 127 provinces to the kingdom in Persia. These were the men that ruled over those provinces. So they were his wise counsel. But put yourself in their situation. They had the same situation that Vashti the queen had. Were they going to go in and give him the advice he needed to hear? Or were they going to go in and protect their situation, their power? Well, they didn't tell him what he needed to hear. They told him what he wanted to hear. And we find that happening throughout generations of this world and the different kingdoms and all the people. A lot of times the kings, the rulers are told what they want to hear for fear. These people were fearful of losing their position. So they told him exactly what he wanted to hear, not what he needed to hear. And then, once again, as Christians today, we have the opportunity many times We can compromise. We don't like to hear the word compromise, but we can give in. When it comes time to take a stand, do we take a stand? We have opportunities. I have opportunities all the time at my work, because I work in a situation where there's a lot of people, a lot of incarcerated people that I deal with. There are a lot of people that I work with who have different thoughts. And if you speak up, if you stand up, you're labeled, you know, as one of those. Here's old Holy J. You know, what's he going to tell us this week? What verse is he going to throw out there for us this week? So I have opportunities. You have opportunities. It might be at work. Could be anywhere. Could be a family situation to take a stand. And we need to make sure that we're bold enough when the time comes to stand, that we stand on God's word and his truth. That's all we have to do. Stand on his truth. It doesn't have to be what we think, what we know is right. So as Christians today, we don't have to fear being canceled or being blackballed or being made fun of. It doesn't make any difference. That's one of the things we need to pray for. I ask the Lord every day, Lord, give me wisdom, but give me boldness. When the opportunities to stand come, that I'll stand and that I won't compromise, that I won't back down when I'm pushed into a corner. So it's something that we need to keep in our minds. And remember that no ruler in this world can match the power of our God. He's sovereign. He's in control. You know, a lot of times you look at race horses, and what do? They put these blinders on them. You know why they put blinders on them? So they won't be losing their focus. Their focus means is to run the race, not be thrown off course by what's going on. When I go to Walmart and I'm shopping, when I come to the aisle that's got the liquor and everything, I don't even look at it. I turn my head and keep on going past it. You know why? Because I don't want to be tempted. But the second thing is I want to guard my testimony also. I need to put spiritual blinders on. A lot of times we need spiritual blinders in our daily lives. When people come and want to tell that dirty joke, we need to put on our spiritual blinders. When somebody comes to us and wants to talk about rumors or gossip, we need to put on our spiritual blinders so that we don't lose focus. Well, the king got some advice from his people. Let's look at how he took that advice and what he did. We're going to talk about the command of the king. That's C in our outline. He made a rash command. It was driven by his wicked heart. In verse 21, look down at 21 in Esther 1. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. They gave him some advice. It wasn't good advice, but he took it because of his selfish motives. And as a result, there are two characteristics to look at in this command that the king gave. First of all, it was a vindictive command. He was seeking revenge for the fact that Vashti had made a wise decision, whereas he had made a foolish decision, remember, and it was driven by an alcoholic situation and then by anger. But he basically wanted revenge. And with his desire to avenge himself, it was also a punitive command. He wanted to punish her, and he did punish her. He punished her by removing her as queen, and she was banished, never allowed to come before him again. But with this edict that he put out, with this command that he put out, he was sentencing every woman in the kingdom to the same thing he did to the queen. Every man should have sole power in their own house. And look at it, I never thought about it this way until I began to study this lesson, but when he did that, He actually placed a fear into every female that was even going to be considered to be the next queen. What a terrible way to live with that over your head. Who would want to be queen? Well, the law he passed punished both Vashti and the women that were yet to come. Throughout history, we can see as we read and study, there were often ungodly leaders that were leading countries. And they were put into powerful positions. But without God's, the Bible as their moral compass, they were bound to make terrible decisions. One of the things we need to do is pray for our president and vice president, those in Congress. We need to be praying fervently for them, that they'd make wise decisions. First of all, we need to pray they'd be saved. If they're not saved, they'd hear the gospel and respond. But we need to really pray that they would allow God's wisdom, God's word, to guide them in all their decisions, that they won't make rash decisions. Because think about our nation. We are, quote unquote, the most powerful nation in the world. That means that we are going to influence most other nations in this world, because they're going to look up to us, and many times they're going to follow what we do. So our leaders need to be wise. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we're supposed to pray for those that have authority over us. That starts at the bottom. For children, it's parents. And for us as adults, it's at work. It's obeying the law. Today, as I was coming to the church, I got off of the tollway onto Interstate 20, and just before we got off, somebody in this Dodge Charger passed three people coming around us just as fast as he could go. So once I got on 20, I started counting. I set my cruise control on 69, speed limit 70. 31 people passed me from Hewland Street to Campus Drive. People have no adherence to the law. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Remember that? You know? But there's also an end result when we do that. So we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for everybody that's in authority. We need to pray for our first responders and people that have to deal with people like us. And I'm being kind when I say us. So we need to remember that God's still on the throne. He is in control. We can have that peace because we know that. Well, let's look at our fourth and final point. It's called the ruling hand of God. Did you ever look at what's going on around us and what's going on in the world and think, Lord, when are you going to do something? Could Sodom and Gomorrah have been more evil than our world that we live in today? I ask myself that question quite often, because if you begin to look at God's word and you begin to look at society and cultures, God's been pushed aside in our own country. I don't think we truthfully can say that we're a Christian nation anymore. And there's some things that we need to do. We need to get back to doing some things that were right, doing the things that our forefathers planned for us to do, instead of what everybody wants to do. It's all about me and our little own little bubble. And that's not the case. It's all about God. Why hadn't God already done something to America? Why are we not being punished? Well, I believe we are being punished to an extent, because we're beginning to lose our freedoms, aren't we? Little by little, we're giving up what people have fought and died for. But we need to look at this situation that with King Ahasuerus, there was the perception they had back then. And then let's look at the perception of man today. Sometimes in the hustle and bustle and confusion of things that are going on in our world today, it's easy for us to think that wickedness always comes out on top. We see people doing things that we know are wrong, they know are wrong, and yet they get away with it. And we think, well, goodness, what's going on here? Why do they always get away? Why do the sinful, why do those people always get ahead? Well, they don't. And listen, in the end, they lose. We're the winners for trying to do right, do our best. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a price to pay, and it will be paid for those people, the evil people of this world. We want to make sure that we don't fall into that category. And then we want to look finally at the providence of God. A couple of weeks ago, as Brother Weaver was teaching, he broke down that word providence for us. Pro, meaning earlier than or prior to or beforehand. And video, from a Latin word, means to see. In other words, to see beforehand. God always sees beforehand what's going to happen. And he's in control of it. A lot of times he takes wicked rulers and uses them for a purpose to perform his will. That's what happened here in Esther. That's why Esther's here in the book. It was difficult. Pardon me. In the fact that she evidently didn't do anything wrong. She did something that was right, but she got penalized for it. But God was using it as a way to get a small, unknown, little Jewish girl to become queen in the most powerful kingdom of the world at that time. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And he's going to work it so that his will would be done. And we need to always remember that his will is what's best for us. You know, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes we need to step back and search our hearts and make sure that we don't have a heart like Ahasuerus, that we don't find those four conditions in our heart, you know, that we don't allow pride to overtake us. And we need to remember that everything good in our life comes from the Lord. But you know what? We need to also remember that, you know, he gave it to us. He allowed us. I'm often challenged by a couple of people at my work about they've done well for themselves. They pulled themselves up by the bootstraps, you know. They came from nothing, and now look at them. And I remind them all the time, the only reason you've been successful is because God allowed you to. It's by his grace. Grace is not a reward. It's a gift. It's not a reward for doing right, doing good. It's a gift, something we don't deserve, that God gives us out of his love for us. And we need to remember that and continue to have a humble heart and realize what he gave us, he can take away from us or allow it to go away. God had a plan. He fulfilled that plan. He used Esther. And we need to remember, as in Isaiah tells us, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. A lot of things that go on, a lot of things that happen, we wonder why. And as we learned when we were studying our previous series about how to live a courageous Christian life, while we're here on this earth, we know it's temporary. We know it's just a part of what we'll experience. While we are here on this earth, we're supposed to trust God. Trust him and obey him, knowing that he's working for our good. When we get to heaven, then we'll understand why. We'll know the whys and the hows and the what fors. But for now, we just need to trust the Lord. Do what we know is right. So let's look briefly. We got 10 whole minutes. I don't know how I came this close. Let's look at what did we learn from this whole lesson. I wrote down three things that we need to learn. First, we can have peace knowing that God is in control. He's on the throne. What we need to do is make sure he's on the throne of our heart. We want revival. We want to see revival. We must understand it's got to begin in my heart first. So let's make sure we're a clean, usable vessel that God can and will use, and that we're part of his plan. We can be part of his plan and purpose. And then second, we need to realize God sometimes uses ungodly leaders to accomplish his purpose. We don't really know our president, our vice president, our congressmen, and our senators. We know about them. We might know some of them firsthand, but we don't really know their heart. So we don't know what category some of them fall into. But we do know that we're supposed to pray for them. We want them to be saved. And God could be using them to fulfill his plan. And that's where our trust comes in. We've got to trust that he's working in our good. And remember this, he's always working behind the scenes. He doesn't take a vacation, doesn't take a day off, doesn't skip Sunday. He's always working on our behalf. And the third point is that we can trust God that he's aware of everything that's going on in this world. He's got it under control. The title of our lesson, our series, is God's Got This. I promise you, he's got this situation we're in today. We just need to do our best to live for him. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to finish ahead of time, which would probably be the only time I'll do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your love, your goodness to us. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us. Thank you for giving us your word, a guidebook, a manual. All we have to do is follow it. And Lord, even when we have questions, we can come directly to you. We're so thankful that we have access to you 24 hours a day, every day, and that you're willing to listen, to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. You gave us your son who was willing to die for us. Help us to be willing to live for him. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your discernment that we'll be able to overcome the temptations that Satan will throw at us even this week, and pray that you would give us that wisdom, discernment we need, and also give us that boldness that we need to be the witness for you that we need to be. Help us to know when to stand, and when the time comes to stand firm upon your word, the truth. We can never be wrong if we stand on the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears, that our pastor comes and gives to us what you've given to him for us. You have something for each one of us today in this sermon. Help us not to miss it. Help us to listen with an open heart and an open mind, and then to take what we hear and apply it to our lives, that we can grow stronger, be better Christians for you, and be the witness that we need to be. We love you, Lord. We want to love you more every single day. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.